And let's turn one more time this summer, the last time for a while, to the book of Colossians. We're going to read there the first 23 verses of Colossians chapter 1. We've worked through that to talk about the supremacy of Christ in creation, in redemption, in restoration, in reconciliation. And it's fitting that we kind of pull all of that together in our confession. What does it mean when we confess, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Lord"? Page 1807. Where we read, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh to death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And then we're going to look at question and answer 34 from 224 in your form books, right on the very bottom, Lord's Day 13. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil to be his very own. Beloved congregation, we say it so often, we sing it. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we have no fear doing that. We have no fear walking out in the street. Maybe someone would come after us. Maybe someone might question us. But we're not so worried if we walk out in the street and say, "Jesus is Lord." But that's not what was happening in Colossae. You could go to jail for saying Jesus is Lord. You could be whipped. You could be punished. You could be fed to the lions. Or you could watch your wife and your children be fed to the lions. Polycarp lost his life for it in his 80 years. And when they finally said to him, "Simply say that Caesar is Lord. What is the big deal? You can say Caesar is Lord." He said, "Jesus has been good to me my whole life, and he's not going to let me down now, and I'm not going to let him down now." It was no little thing to say Jesus is Lord. But what do we mean by it? In our opening there, we read about it, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. And again, when we talk about this, and this becomes important again, it can't just be something that you know. We talked about that in catechism this week. That's all fine and dandy if you memorize all the catechism, and fantastic if you do. I told my catechism students this week, I'm not going to come after you every week. Did you memorize your catechism? But I'm going to tell you, if we're in the concentration camp and you can't tell me what your only comfort in life and death is, and I gave you every chance to memorize it, I'm going to slap you. You had every chance to memorize it. It ain't for me and it isn't for my well-being. Do it for yourself. And if you can't learn it word for word, understand what it means. What does it mean to say that Jesus is Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he's delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. That my comfort in life and death is that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He's not just any Lord, he's our Lord. And we rejoice in the fact that he is our Lord. And the evidence that he is Lord is that there in Colossae, where there was no congregation, and we heard that together, the power of the gospel came by the will of the Father through the lordship of Jesus Christ. People were giving their lives to Jesus Christ from the Jew and from the Gentile. And to make this confession, Jesus is Lord, and understanding who he is and why he is our Lord keeps us from vain philosophy and useless theology, from false religions and false truths, that finally we can say, kind of what we said this morning, Lord Jesus, I believe you. And I want to give my life to you, Lord, our Lord, in all the earth. How great is your name. It's one of the things that baptism teaches us, that we were baptized into the death of Christ, raised anew in his life. And that when that water came over our heads, in part, God the Father said, I am your Father, but Jesus says, I am your Lord. And you need to give your life to me, and I will give you the Holy Spirit that you may live new and pleasing lives. So the doctrine, the truth, has to be accompanied by faith. That is in action. As we said last time, orthodoxy, straight doctrine, leads to straight living. And in that, some people say that this question and answer might be the most important experiential question and answer that there is. Do you believe that Jesus is your master? Jesus Christ is our Lord. First of all, we'll see the pleasure of the Father to save us. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. For this reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the light. It's he who sent Christ Jesus. It's he who sent the gospel. It pleased him to save you. And then we can connect that to what we heard this morning. In the beginning was the Word. And when that Word come, that was the light of men, people who embrace that light, who are born again, who have that new life in them, say Jesus is Lord. And when they say Jesus is Lord, they become the children of Almighty God. And this is the work of the Father from before the foundation of the world, to call a people unto himself. Then Paul says, I want to encourage you in that. I want you to understand what the Father has done through the work of Jesus Christ, so that because you belong to Christ, because he is your Lord, because he is your owner, here's a good word. He is your master. You belong to me. Because as the Son belongs to me, and the Father and the Son are one, and as Paul says, the whole glory of the Father is evident, it reveals, it emanates out of Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus speaks those kind of mysterious words in John chapter 14, when he says to the disciples, but brothers, how can you not know where the Father is? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he doesn't mean a visual, physical seeing of him. What he's talking about is grace and mercy and the new life that's come into this age of death, bringing all kinds of wonders, all kinds of hope, all kinds of joy. It really is a beautiful thing. It really is a remarkable thing. And there's no way that we would ever call Jesus Lord, says Paul to the Colossians, without the marvelous work of the Father. It was the Father, then, who sent the Son. It pleased the Father to dwell in the Son. Now, it certainly was the pleasure of the Son to do it, and we're going to see Christ's work. But don't miss the marvel of what God has done. Every time you see an infant baptized, and every time God speaks to us as believers, every time we celebrate at the Lord's Supper table, it's because we belong to Jesus, because it was the will of the Father to save us. There's no other possible way. Look how long the Greek culture flourished, if you want. How long it was there, and then you add that to the Roman Empire. How many learned people, how many scholars, how many poets, how many grand writers, how many lawmakers, and I can go on, never understood who God was. And for all of that time, right, the Chinese and Confucianism and all of the Oriental religions, which are centuries, some of the millennium old, none of them could say Jesus is Lord. They didn't even know who Jesus was. And though God was evident in all of the creation, until God the Father decided to send the Son in human form, and then the Father and the Son, through the Spirit, says, I'm going to send preachers like Paul and Timothy and Epaphras. There is no possible way you would ever been able to say Jesus is Lord, because you wouldn't have known him. You wouldn't have been open to him. And far from moving into a sort of, well, we get to throw up our hands and say, well, all of that is God's work, he's incorporated the body of Christ into that. It pleases Almighty God to use the church and to use people like you. Because, you know, we don't read that any apostle went to Rome. We read that people fleeing the persecution in Jerusalem went to Rome. People like you, just running for their lives, testifying in their life, in the way that they lived, that Jesus is Lord. And by the will of the Father, the gospel went out into all the world. In a certain way, you can't stop evangelism. And on the other hand, we need to be involved in that evangelism. And so we gather together as a congregation, and we call a preacher, and we make sure that preaching is sound and that it goes forward, and that the preaching of the gospel, Paul says, we brought the gospel. Why? Because that's the Father's will. What is the good news? God saves sinners through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has children that he's adopting and that he goes and he gets. Do you understand that? God goes and gets, as Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 9. It's not after him who runs after these things. It's God who goes after us. God came and got you, beloved. And even if you're not a child of God, yet, right now, he's come to you. And then he calls us to go into that world, and he's going to use you this week because he's going to go get people. And that they're going to see in you that Jesus is Lord. And they're going to hear the good news. He is Lord. He is the ruler of my life. It has pleased the Father to do these good things. It has pleased the Father to redeem us. Jesus did not die to pay the devil off, as some people want you to believe. Jesus paid the cost to the Father. And really, the Father paid the cost to himself by giving his Son. And now, even one great denomination, some of you used to belong to that denomination, are actually questioning that and have made decisions you don't have to hold to the penal atonement of Christ. Christ didn't die to pay off your sin. Really? That's not what the Bible says here. What do you think redeeming means? Redeeming is an economic word. You needed to be bought back. How? With gold? With silver? No, we confess not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Who decided that? Almighty God did. Who gave us that? It was God the Father Almighty. Beloved, how deep the Father's love for us. How deep, beyond all measure, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And surely you and I, who confess Jesus Christ as our shepherd, our Lord, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Look what Paul says about the work of Christ. So giving thanks to the Father was qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. And here we have that beautiful sense of the light, the life. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In his blood. And then he goes on, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now I want to give you here the dictionary understanding of the English word Lord. So the word Lord means, one having power or authority over others, a ruler by hereditary right or preeminence. So we could have a discussion after the service. Do you think Prince, now King Charles, is worthy of being our king? Is he smart enough to being our king? Well, it really doesn't matter because he happens to be the oldest son of Queen Elizabeth. And by virtue of that, he is our king. Now be careful, because don't forget that the oldest son of God is your king too. So Jesus meets that, doesn't he? That there is something about the old monarchy and the rule by divine right and all of these sorts of things that are rooted in an understanding of Christian and the divinic monarchy. But Jesus is not only that, he is the one having power. In him was the preeminence. Everything was created by him and through him. He rules over everything, doesn't he? Isn't Jesus Lord simply by virtue of being the Son of God? He is Lord. But there's more. We have also then one who has preeminence, to whom service and obedience are due, one of whom is a fee or an estate held in feudal tenure. So in the old English system, right, you had a lord, the lord of the farm or the lord of the manse or the lord of the estate. And then I or you, we would work for him. And then we would pay to rent the land, and then he would buy the crops back, and then we would buy the food back from him, and it was a symbiotic relationship. But when he walked, we would address him as my lord. We owe him something. And in that case, he actually does nothing for us except to provide the land, but we're doing all the paying, which is such a different way than Jesus is our Lord. And if you go back to the law that we read this morning, I'm the Lord your God, I got you out of the land of Egypt, I'm giving you the promised land, therefore have no other God before me, call me Lord, because I went and got you, I redeemed you. Now we're reading the same thing. Jesus redeemed us. Even though he was a son of God, he became human. Even though he was perfect in everything that he did, and even as a human being, he didn't need to die for himself. He was completely the love of God to us. And I don't really particularly like that word unconditional love. I know what people mean by that sometimes. There's nothing that we did. There was no condition we met. But there was a condition here. And the condition was that Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. This was a conditional love paid for by Almighty God through Jesus Christ, who did not die for himself, but who became the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Even though he owns everything, and even though he is God and rules over everything, he didn't say, pay me. You know why? Because we can't. We're poor. We've got nothing. We are completely dominated by the evil one. And that's something I think is hard for people to admit. And I don't believe without the Holy Spirit you ever will admit it. But even when we have the Holy Spirit, how hard is it really to admit for us, I am of myself a damnable sinner, ignorant of Almighty God in everything that I do. That I am in the hands of the devil. And you look at the world around you. The people in the kingdom of darkness, without the knowledge of Almighty God, don't know any better. And you know how you know that? Because look at the things that we do when we know better. And the sin that clings to us. Eat, drink, be merry, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You can have your own life. Strap a bomb on your back, blow yourself up and blow 50 people up, and you can get 70 virgins in the next life. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Live from within your own heart. You know, for the first time, we have a generation, Generation Z, that actually references their own truth. It's a really remarkable thing. And most of us still understood that a teacher or our parents or somebody older or more wise than us probably knew something. That's done now. You don't live in that world. And you can just see the darkness coming over it. And then to tell these people, I am completely dominated by sin. I am powerless. I am a slave. To actually say, I need Jesus Christ to be my Lord, to purchase me, to own me, and to love me. It's interesting that the dictionary goes on and it says this. Obsolete, the male head of a household. And then it adds under that, a husband. I thought that was interesting. Why would you put obsolete? But there was a time when it was understood, women, that your husband was your Lord. And the understanding there was possession. And it's supposed to be the possession that represents Christ, men. Not tyranny of the devil. Not the darkness of the world. Not kingship without the kingship of Jesus Christ, but the representation of a Christ who died on the cross for his wife, the bride, who was utterly unlovable, and did it anyways to draw her into that love. And then again, you see Christ as husband and Christ as Lord and what that means. Every other domination power in our life, really in the world that we live in, comes with the sense of I dominate you. And everything that happens in the Bible is I sacrifice for you that you would belong to me. That's what grace is really about. And that's what it means. And that's what Paul is getting at. This is our Lord and our Savior. He died for you. He paid the price for you. Even though he owned you, he came and he gained you back. And that he is the one finally that has achieved mastery and exercises leadership or great power in some area. So that's what we call earned leadership. That sometimes there are people who, well, they're placed over us for whatever reason. You know, I was a boss's son. That's never a fun place to be, especially when the other guys are better workers than you are, perhaps. Oh, well, he's the boss's son. I'm supposed to listen to him. We all like someone that is supposed to be more experienced or better than us. By the way, that happens with elders and deacons and ministers too. It happened with Jesus. Why should I listen to him? He's just a carpenter's son. Because he's the prophet, priest, and the king. Because he's the minister appointed by God. Because he's the elder appointed by God. He's the deacon appointed by God. Because he's my husband and my father appointed by God. That's why. Now, we should live up to it, but Jesus meets all of it. What wiser master can we have? What more intelligent Lord can we have? Jesus meets all the criteria. It pleased God the Father to send him. And then Jesus did all of that for us, says Paul. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is Lord. And praise God for my Lord. And praise God that the Lord is my shepherd, and the shepherd is my Lord, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Not with silver or with gold. And I remember when I see that water running down the head of the child or the new believer, and I think, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a lot of people, there was actually a big controversy. We shouldn't call Jesus Lord. We don't like the idea of Jesus as king and Jesus as dominating. He is. He is your king. He is your Lord. Don't live in rebellion. I plead with you. Don't rebel against him. Obey him. Give your life for him. You walk accordingly. And that brings us to that last point. Jesus Christ is our Lord, because of the pleasure of the Father and the work of Christ to ransom us, so that we will have new holiness in Jesus Christ. Again, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled to you. And that Paul said, we brought the gospel there for you. And then he goes on to talk about, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 10. That's an amazing thing. Do you love your Lord? I mean, do you understand how counterintuitive this is? Our world, the Canadian world, and I think we whatever we want to say, but coming out of the West, and we are very American, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's about me. I want to be free. What else can I be? I got to be me. And God says, no, you don't want to be you. You want to belong to the Lord. And you want to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. You belong to him. Represent him. Show the world that you belong to him. I didn't just save you to get you to heaven, Jesus is saying. I didn't just save you to get you to the new heavens and the new earth. I saved you that by your godly walk, others will be saved. I have saved you that you're no longer under the domination of sin anymore, but you are free to live a holy life, a good life. That you're free to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you're free to not be giving in to all the other nonsense gods and the vain philosophies of the world, but have no other God before him, to use his name properly, to worship him in spirit and in truth, to gather together with the people of God, to hear the preaching of the word, to bring others into that worship service, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, read through the rest of Colossians. Here's how to be a proper husband. Here's how to be a proper wife. Here's how to be a proper child. Here's how to be a father. Here's how to be a boss. Here's how to be a Christian. Here's how to be light of the world, walk worthy of the Lord who gave his life for you. What does he deserve? All of us. Every part of us. Jesus is changing you and you are part of the change. He gives you the Holy Spirit whereby you belong to him. So as we saw last time, he is the Son of God. He makes you to become the children of God, and then you become changed and focused in your life. That you love your neighbor as yourself and you desire the best for their existence. And you do not slander them. You do not kill them with your looks. That you speak the truth in love. That you put in a good hard day's work and you don't steal from everybody else. And you certainly don't get stuck in all the little white lies and all the mistruth and all of the misinformation that's out there. And you're happy with other people have for them. And you're happy with what God has given to you, and that you're no longer coveting. And then you have a full-orbed, fantastic life that just shouts out like a song, he is Lord. He died, but he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And I am proud to belong to him. I rejoice because I belong to him. I confess that my only comfort in life and death is that I belong to him. And I praise God that I am no longer my own. Christians are bizarre. Christians just don't make sense in this world. I would rather be a slave to Christ than be free to do anything and everything that the world has to offer. That I would rather spend a day in the house of the Lord holding the tent door open than to spend my life in freedom and royalty and all the things the world has to offer. It's no little thing to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord. Jesus, he is the Savior. Christ, he is the prophet, priest, and the King. And it's interesting that the catechism following Martin Luther really emphasizes the priestly work that brings us into the kingdom, as Paul does here in Colossians 1, rather than emphasizing the kingship, which is interesting that most of us, when we think of Lord, would have probably. And that on the basis of that teaching, the prophet, the Father in heaven, through the work of Jesus Christ, has made us prophet, priest, and king. and that through that only begotten Son has caused us to be also the children of God, and all that culminating in the fact that he is Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and without great joy, to the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, both now and forevermore. He is Lord. It is so. Amen. Father, we love you, and we want to give our lives to Jesus now this evening in new and better ways. To continue in the walk that you have called us to, Lord, may all of us walk in a way that is worthy. And Father, we know we'll fall. And then we plead the blood of Jesus. We plead his intercession. We plead his work. And we plead your good pleasure. Oh, Lord God, how we need you. What an amazing religion, Lord. You'd never ask us to do violence to others. You never ask us to do things that are harmful to ourselves. But you call us into the light, that we may be children of the light, that everybody may see in us that you are our Father and the Son is our Lord. Move in us, we pray, through the Holy Spirit. Give faith where there is none. Strengthen faith where it's weak. And Father, empower us by faith to do the works you've called us to do. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.